Last Sunday morning, I spoke on the subject of children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Today, I want to talk about a more positive subject, in that we're going to be talking about rejoice always. Rejoicing always is just a statement by itself, but it conveys the idea that it's possible for us to rejoice even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as we're going to see as we go along in this text. And if you will turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 16, it simply says to us, rejoice always. And then it goes on to say, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. And so there are a number of things that precede this as well. Exhorting brethren to admonish the disorderly and encourage the faint-hearted and support the weak and being long-suffering to all. It's a whole category of things that we ought to be involved in, and in the midst of it, he says, to rejoice always. We usually think of joy and rejoicing as expressing physical, emotional happiness, and there's a sense in which that is so. We certainly want to rejoice in those kind of things, and all of us ourselves desire this. In other words, it's desired in our daily lives and in our daily routine. We don't want to go around with a long face and constantly grieving about something. And so we all want to be happy. And so we think of joy and rejoicing in the context of happiness. And there is a place, of course, for that. And so Paul wrote to the brethren who had received the gospel and were enduring persecutions and afflictions. And in 2 Thessalonians, it should be 1-4, he speaks of their patience and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And so they were in the midst of persecution and afflictions, and yet they're told to rejoice. I'm sure that we would agree that that's not necessarily easy for us, but it goes back to the perspective that we have with reference to our relationship to the Lord. And many people think it would be unreasonable to ask them on that occasion to rejoice under such severe conditions. But it is also true in our day as well, because there's a lot going on in our lives, and all of us in this room have lived long enough to see our lives turned upside down in some way or another. And as we've had to deal with the COVID and other things that have come our way, it's not easy for us then to think that we ought to be rejoicing about everything. But I want us to talk about rejoicing always, as we read in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, he that would love life and see good days, that has to do with the now. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So it's something that we long for. And if we want to have these good days, we have to monitor our life and our behavior and keep the proper perspective, because it goes on to say, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears unto the supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. We have one or the other. We're either receiving the blessings of God or we do not enjoy those blessings. In 1 Timothy 4, we have Paul talking to Timothy and suggesting the things that he needs to do. And in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, it says that he is to refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself unto godliness. And then he goes on to say, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little. It's not saying that there's no benefit to physical exercise. That's what we do all day long as we go about our activities. We're exercising ourselves, and we may do extra things to build up our strength or whatever. But he says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is. It's a promise for the life that we ourselves now lives. Faithful is the saying, or now is, and of that which is to come. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, for to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. And so what we have is godliness is profitable for all. So we may exercise the body and keep it well and healthy as much as we can. And we all do that. And most everyone sees doctors from time to time to deal with physical problems. And we try to sustain our life and preserve our life and all of those kind of things. And that's profitable for a little. But far and above that, godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of this life. There's good in that, in this life. It isn't all in the future, but it extends into that life which is to come. But there are some reasons. There are some reasons to rejoice in this life. We think of things like our physical family and friends. All of us rejoice in our friends, and we like to have friends, and family is important to all of us, and we certainly sympathize with those who no longer have a living family or have people who care about them. But we ourselves rejoice in the families that we have. All these children are a blessing, and we ought to rejoice in these children. But not only that, we ought to rejoice in the parents who are seeking to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and do what we can to encourage them in that effort, as well as encourage the children along the way as we have opportunity to reach out and to be as helpful and encouraging as we can. And for children, they can do a lot also to rejoice, cause their parents to rejoice by, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so that's ought to be uplifting. It ought to encourage us and help us to be better parents, better children, better grandparents, better friends, and better families. and reach out to our friends. All of us, I'm sure, have lost friends one way or the other. Some of us have lost friends who determined no longer to walk with the Lord. And we had to let them go where they were going to go. Not that we're not concerned about them, but we cannot bring back those who are unwilling to come back to the Lord. And all of us have lost friends who've died, as I lost a friend last week. The point is that we sorrow in those cases where they're faithful Christians, not as those who have no hope, because we rejoice in the fact that they're Christians and that they're willing to serve the Lord. But we rejoice in our brethren and our spiritual family as well. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren," that's sincere love of the brethren, "love one another from the heart fervently." Fervently indicates that it's something that we do with some enthusiasm, that we love one another and we're concerned about one another, not that we just all sit in the same building once or twice or three times or whatever a week, but that we are actively involved in the lives of one another to build up our brethren and the spiritual family, which we are. And that extends even beyond the local congregation, where we reach out to other Christians that we know that are struggling or that need encouragement or need help or need support in some way. And so we have reason to rejoice that we are able to reach out to these people and that we will do what we can to build up this relationship that we have in Christ. But when we talk about rejoicing always, we rejoice about our health and strength. We have reason to do that if we have good health. But you know, not everybody has good health. And sometimes we allow those things to overpower us to the place where we lose our perspective. And we become sour, and we become unhappy, and life becomes a burden. But we ought to be thankful for the life that we have. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord three times to remove, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." The physical problems that we all encounter in life come to almost everybody at one time or another. And as you get older, they multiply most of the time. And so we have to learn to deal with those, and we lose our strength physically. We can't do the things that we used to do. I illustrate it by saying that every once in a while I do something and my body says, "Don't do that again or I'll kill you." It's just the fact that we can't do all the things that we might like to do, but we rejoice in the strength that we've had and what we've been able to do, and we're happy that we still have some strength. We ought to be happy and thankful and rejoice in our jobs and a means of living, some way to live. And we know that it's important for us to have the necessities of life, whatever they are. And as long as we have work to do or ways that we have planned our lives so that we can even retire from work, that we still are able to sustain ourselves and continue to live according to our means. And our way of living our lives. Tragedy happens, And in the New Testament, we find people who were in need, and individuals responded to that need. In Galatians 6:10, we're told to do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. So first century Christians aided in one another. Some of them sold houses and possessions and made it possible for the local church in Jerusalem to meet the needs of widows that were in need or other saints that had needs as well. And we need to think about how God has blessed us so that we have the ability to be helpful to others in every way, not just encouraging them and say, be warmed and filled, but respond to that need, whatever it may be. And we ought to rejoice in the church, in that the Lord has added us to his body, and that we have the opportunity to have fellowship with other Christians, one with another, as we worship God and as we work together in peace and harmony to spread the gospel and to build up the cause of Christ where we are and wherever we can reach, that we can be helpful to them as well. And Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 4 again says, over again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How many times in the New Testament do we have that word rejoice to Christians? And when we look back at the Christians in the first century and we see their situation with persecution and hardship, and we see them scattered all over the world, they took the gospel with them, and we rejoice in that which they did, and they rejoiced in that, and were glad that they were able to not just go and hole up somewhere and hoard the gospel of Christ to themselves and not share it with others. But also, some reasons to rejoice in Romans, the 5th chapter. If you'll go back there to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Being therefore justified by grace, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we rejoice in what's coming, the glory of God that we will participate in. And not only so, but we also rejoice, where? In our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given us. And he goes on to talk about how, while we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the 12th chapter, also, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What a list of opportunities we have here. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set your mind not on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits, and so forth. Over and again, we see in this that we have hope, and we ought to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, we have the works of the flesh outlined, but it doesn't end there. And sometimes the focus is on those works of the flesh. But if we look at Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," not fruits, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are all things that we have an opportunity to participate in. "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof." We're living a different lifestyle than the works of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit has authorized and given us, and the means to do and to carry out, is listed here in a very positive way for us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All of those things we ought to rejoice in. And then we look also at 1 Peter, the first chapter. And in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begat us again according to his mercy, into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be received or revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of faith, our glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Joy, receiving the end of your salvation, your faith, which is salvation, but being full of joy that is unspeakable. Does that describe us as Christians? That we have this kind of joy at all? In the fourth chapter also, if you were to begin reading in verse 12 and read through 14, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. There's reason here now for us to rejoice in this life. But the blessings in which to rejoice are important. And I can't think of a better place for us to view this than in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter of Matthew. It says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a promise. "Blessed are they that mourn." I believe that's with reference to their sin, for they shall be comforted. "Blessed are the meek," or the gentle, "for they shall inherit the earth." They are the ones who appreciate the earth that God has given us and everything that's in it. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We have to have an appetite for righteousness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." It's nothing new. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. But rejoice in the fact that the Lord will see us through it, and that He has given us promise that He will not forsake us. In the book of Ephesians, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." We ought to rejoice in the blessings that come through Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or reckon sin." Do we appreciate the blessing that we have in Christ because He has forgiven us of our sins and will remember them no more when we have obeyed Him and determined to serve Him and do His will? Life as a child of God and a Christian ought to be a rejoicing life, a happy life, a blessed life, and we ought to appreciate it that way and not allow ourselves to be distracted by minor things and inconveniences and even hardship we have to endure as Christ endured and as Christians in the past have endured and Christians in the future will have to endure. We're not alone. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 13, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow with them. Nothing's lost. Our works follow with us, whatever happens to us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Nothing is more frustrating and sad than someone who dies having been obedient to the gospel and then forsook it, or for those who have refused the gospel or never sought it and die in that condition. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that have washed their robes that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, where the question is asked, who are these that were under the throne? It says, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Christ. We do that through obedience to the gospel. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, it says, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. What joy, what a blessing that he cares for us. If you're not a Christian, we would urge you to submit your life to Christ through obedience to the gospel. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to have that kind of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That tells us that we let the Word of God tell us how to become one of His. And believing that Jesus is the Son of God, we will repent of our sins, change our heart and mind about the way we have been living and where we've been going and how we've been walking, and do those things no more, and confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be immersed or baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life, a Christian, a child of God, blessed forevermore, going on our way as the Ethiopian eunuch did, rejoicing in our new relationship. If you're subject to Christ's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.